Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in his dialogue with the Jews of Jerusalem, there are four statements that Jesus makes that are very important for us to consider for our faith and for our understanding of him and his redemption. And the first thing is this. He says, "Which one of you is able to convict me of any sin?" And of course the answer is, no one. Right? And he says, "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus marvels at the unbelief of people who claim to have a true relation to the God of Israel. And he says, "If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" And then he answers his own question. Why is it? Because he that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. That is, though they profess to be loyal to the God of Israel, though they claim that they regard Holy Scripture as the inspired, infallible Word of God, though they claim to be waiting and praying for the coming of the Messiah, these people had so distorted and so changed the emphases of the religion revealed in the Old Testament that they had turned it from a religion of promise and fulfillment to a religion of merit with God by means of works of obedience. They made the fatal mistake turning their religion into works righteousness. And therefore, when Jesus came to them, they had already spoiled their faith. They claimed to believe in God, but they didn't believe in God according to Scripture. And so when Jesus came and revealed himself to them and spoke to them the Word of God, they could not receive it. They would not hear it. They would not believe it, because they were not of God. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us when we see something that typically takes place on television. Some newscaster or some pundit begins to share their opinions about Holy Scripture and the Christian church. And they always make blithering fools of themselves. Why? Because they are not of God, and they don't understand one thing about the Bible or about the Christian religion, and so all they can do is miss the point. He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore don't hear them, because you're not of God. So that's the first thing that Jesus wants to teach us. The same thing that he taught to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these wonderful things that you do unless God is with him." Expecting a compliment in return, Nicodemus hears Jesus say to him, "Verily I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says to Nicodemus, "You, sir, need to be born again. You need to become of God. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 1, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so, there are people who do not receive Jesus. They are not of God. And there are people who, by the grace of God, receive Him and believe on His name. And to them He gives power to become the sons of God. We want to be those people. We want to be those who hear and rejoice in the Word of God. All right, so they get mad and they say, aren't we right calling you a Samaritan? Oh boy, they've resorted to the S word. All right, that we call you a Samaritan and that you're demon possessed. You have a devil. Jesus dismisses them. He says, I don't have a devil. I'm honoring my Father and you are dishonoring me. I don't seek my own glory, but God is seeking my glory, and He's judging everyone that refuses to glorify me. And then He says the second word that drives His hearers nuts, but is a great comfort to us. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Right? Jesus, this is a very strong statement. If you keep, that is, you receive and treasure the word of Jesus, if this is you in faith, receiving the word and treasuring it in your heart, you will never see death. What does Jesus mean by that? He means, first of all, when you believe the gospel, the Holy Ghost, using the gospel, flips the spirit lights on in you. That is, He causes you to have faith, and He causes you to grow and understand. All right? You are no longer in a condition of spiritual death. That's the condition that all human beings are born in. We're physically alive, we're mentally alive, but we're spiritually dead and lost. From our conception and birth, we are spiritually dead and lost. And when the gospel comes to us, either in word or in sacrament, when the gospel comes to us, the Holy Ghost turns the power on. He renews us. He justifies us. He brings us to faith. He causes us to be spiritually alive. And that means that when we die physically, we die in faith, and we know, therefore, through the Word of God and faith in the Word, that death for a Christian has been transformed from a punishment for sin into a mere doorway into paradise. In Paul's epistles, he speaks of the death of a Christian as being asleep. He's not using a euphemism to avoid the term death. He's saying that for a Christian has passed from death to life, and therefore death no longer takes possession of it. We are merely temporarily in that condition while our souls enjoy the presence of Jesus until the last day when God raises up our bodies, so that even physical death is not a sentence of judgment against us, but it is the gateway to the presence of Jesus for the soul of the believer. And then finally, because we have been brought to Jesus, we have been established as the children of God by grace through faith. Because this is so, and because our death is but a transfer of our souls into the presence of Jesus, therefore, eternal death has no claim upon us. That means you have no fear of being cast into hell, because you are alive in Christ. You will rise with Christ on the last day. You have already risen with Him in your baptism. You continue to be alive in the grace of God, and you are not liable to eternal damnation, because you have been promised the kingdom of heaven in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's what Jesus means when He says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Even physical death will happen to us in passing. All right, you know, people in the modern world so panicky about physical death. But when a Christian dies, physical death is just something that we pass through. We pass by, and soon it is over, and we are in the presence of Jesus. All right. So now, the Jews didn't like that, and they said, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham and the prophets are dead, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he'll never taste of death. Are you saying that you're greater than our father Abraham? Are you saying you're more important than George Washington? Right? Are you more important than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? That's what they're saying to them, to Jesus, in their unbelief. He has just given them a wonderful promise for them to lay hold of by faith. And they say to Him, who do you think you are? Right? That's unbelief. You receive a wonderful promise from the Holy Ghost, and you say, who does that guy think he is? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. You claim that God is your God, yet you don't have any idea about God. You don't know God at all. Even though you participate in sacrificial worship in the temple, even though you study the scriptures in your distorted way, day in and day out, you don't know nothing about God. Why? Because God is honoring me, and if you knew anything about God, you would honor me. You have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I said I don't know Him, I'd be a liar just like you. He's saying to these unbelievers who have rejected Him as the Christ, they have rejected Him, He's saying, you don't have any idea of God, and you are not the children of God. You are liars. And if I was to say what you said, I'd be a liar just like you are a liar. But I know Him, and I keep His saying. And then He says this. He says, your father Abraham rejoice to see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. Again, he says this outlandish thing. Abraham lived, just to give you a quick overview, Abraham lived in 2000 BC. That is, Abraham was as far distant in the past from the life of Jesus on earth as we are today. All right? That's how far in the past Abraham was. 2,000 years before Jesus became incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus here says, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced and was glad in it. What is Jesus referring to? All right, well, let's look. In Genesis chapter 17, God comes to Abraham and says to him, now remember, Abraham's wife Sarah, she was barren. She couldn't have children. Right? And he says, I will bless her and I will give thee a son by her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Abraham rejoiced, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael may live in thy sight. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And the word Isaac, the name Isaac, means laughter. Laughter. Okay? So you're going to have a son, as crazy as that sounds. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call him laughter. You're going to call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed, Christ, after him. All right? So Isaac causes the promise of Isaac causes Abraham to laugh. Now, if we go to the next chapter. So God comes to Abraham again and renews this promise. He renews the promise to Abraham. And Sarah is in the tent making supper, right? And she overhears what God is saying to Abraham. And God says to him, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and they were well stricken in age. They were past it. Okay? And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So this whole thing is very unlikely. And therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? So she laughs. The whole idea is funny to her. It was funny to Abraham. Two old coots, 100 years old and 90 years old. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. Then Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And Abraham said, no, you laughed. You laughed. Okay, this is a funny story, but this is a delightful thing that took place. Abraham laughed. He called his son Isaac laughter. That's what Isaac means. There's rejoicing that takes place, but I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. We go to chapter 21. We go to chapter 21 and we see after Isaac is born, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So it's party time, you see? Great feast. The child has survived infancy. Everybody's laughing and rejoicing because the promise that came from God to Abraham and then from Abraham to Isaac has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. Now, I'm not done yet. We're taking a little tour of Genesis here. Genesis chapter 22 is the story of God testing Abraham by telling him to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. And when the whole thing is over, when the whole thing is over and the angel of the Lord stops him from killing Isaac, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's a type of Christ, right? Isaac is a type of Christ, right? And the ram caught in a thicket is a type of Christ, right? Offered up instead of us. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? The provision for dealing decisively with sin and reconciling God with man. Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. Many years later, 1,000 years and more later, Mount Moriah was the site upon which the temple in Jerusalem was built. And when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, he was sacrificed outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem, which was built on Mount Moriah. And so all of this is like a scarlet thread being woven through the entire Old Testament until we come to Jesus. And Abraham rejoices and says, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called to him again and said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is, the nations shall be blessed because the Messiah will come into the world through your descendants. All right. Now we can go back to the Gospel of John. And we know what Jesus means when he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He received the promises of God. He received the revelation of God. And he saw the partial fulfillment of these promises. And in those, he rejoiced and was glad because he was seeing the coming of Christ, the day of Christ, the day of the Messiah. And so Jesus says to them, now boys, this is the right way to interpret the Old Testament. Not the way you lunkheads are reading the law into everything and turning everything into works righteousness and what you have to do to earn favor with God. That's wrong. The whole Old Testament is about God's promises that he has given and that are fulfilled in me, Jesus says. They're fulfilled in me. I'm what the whole thing was all about. Well, they don't like this, so they say, you're not 50 years old yet. You've seen Abraham. And Jesus said unto them, and this is the climax here. This is the kapow moment, all right? You can't get any stronger than this. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." What Jesus is saying is this: I, the person you are looking at right now, I am Jehovah, Almighty God, who revealed Himself to Adam and Eve, to Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. I'm Jehovah, the Lord God. Before Abraham was, I am. I am God in human flesh made manifest. I am the Messiah, but I am not just the Messiah. I am the Son of the living God. Later at the end of the Gospel of John, John explains why he wrote the Gospel of John. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through His name. So here he says, okay guys, you want to hear it? You want it with both barrels? Here it is. I'm not yet 50 years old, but I've seen Abraham because I'm God Almighty who gave Abraham those promises. I am God. And when you reject me, you are rejecting the God that you say is your God. And so they took up stones to cast at him. You see, they understood exactly what Jesus is saying. Modern liberal scholars, you know, those lefty drawers of paychecks in universities and seminaries who are misleading the churches of God into ruin, all right? These people look at this and say, well, Jesus really wasn't saying that he was God. The Jews knew what he was saying. They picked up stones to throw at him because they considered him to be a blasphemer. And they were ready to stone him to death. But Jesus kind of snuck away. And he snuck away because his time had not yet come. When his time did come, he willingly went to the cross for the redemption of the whole world. So that in the book of Acts, when it's referring to the blood of Christ, in the book of Acts it says God's blood. Christ's blood is God's blood. Right? So we are right to worship the Lord in Christ. We are right to have the same faith that Abraham had. We are right to expect that we will live forever with Christ in eternal glory. And we are right when we hear and receive and believe the blessed word of Jesus Christ. Take comfort in that. In Jesus' name, amen.